Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning and to worship together. I really enjoy driving north and coming up here and seeing my nephew, Elijah, sitting here in the congregation. What a blessing. God is wonderful, and it's amazing how he works in relationships, and sometimes things happen many times we would never even think of or dream of. But nice to have you here, Elijah. I have one announcement to make before the message, and sometimes with announcements I don't know whether to make them before a message or after a message. Neither of them work real well, but I think this is not that life-shattering that I'll share it before the message and it won't distract from the message. Keystone recommends that when you're 65 years old, you retire, or else at least have a plan in place. And so I am working on a retirement plan from the ministry. And the plan that is in place now is I have approval from my wife and approval from the district ministry, and also from the Keystone Bishop Committee. And we're looking at, it's not happening real soon, we're looking at like August of 2024. So what I'd like to do is, in our spring council, we're going to counsel all three congregations in the district to seeking your blessing to proceed with replacing myself. And then that would happen after our spring council. It'll be a little over a year until August 2024 till we would do it. So that gives you all a lot of time to think about it, pray about it, and looking forward to hearing and receiving your blessing in our spring council. That would put me at, I will turn 65 in January of 2024, so puts me in there. Looking forward to that, if the Lord continues to give me good health, and looking forward to having somebody else step in and being able to walk alongside them for a while and serve in the district. For a message this morning, I have a question as a message title, I have a very simple, practical message, something that has been, I've been thinking about this for months, maybe longer than that. And I just keep coming back to this one question. And I finally, okay, to get it out of my mind, or at least to put it to rest, I've got to develop it into a message. And it's a very simple, practical message I plan to share with you this morning. When you think of Bible questions, there's a lot of them in the Bible that we know, that we're very familiar with, and that you've probably heard many messages on, such as, am I my brother's keeper? Peter, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Pilate's question to the crowd at the trial of Jesus, what shall I do with Jesus? And maybe one of the most famous ones is Pilate to Jesus when he said, what is truth? I often ponder that, and you probably heard a message based on that already. What is truth? Or Nicodemus, how can a man be born when they are old, to Jesus? This morning, my message title is the very first question asked in the Bible, what is it? Very first question. After you tell me that, I'm going to ask you what the second one is. So, very good. Yea, hath God said. And who asked the question? Satan asked the question of Eve. What's the second question in the Bible? Right. And that question was God to Adam. Adam, where art thou? And very interesting, two questions in the Bible. The first two questions, I just like to compare them just a little bit as we think about, yea, hath God said, from Satan, and then God to Adam. Adam, where are you? Now, generally in our greetings, we're creatures of habit, and at least I believe most of us would find ourselves here. I say, "Good morning, Matt. How are you?" And so I'm probing a little bit, or I'm expressing interest in his well-being. And Matt says, "Oh, I'm good. How are you?" "Oh, I'm good too." And it becomes almost commonplace. It's just is our way of greeting each other. But it's a good. There's nothing wrong with it, and we're expressing interest in each other, as God was to Adam. "Adam, where are you?" God was concerned about Adam's well-being, and he knew he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He knew he had fallen into sin, and so God is reaching out to Adam, and he's inquiring, "Where are you?" Quite a contrast from Satan. Satan comes to Eve and he says, "Yay, hath God said." He's sowing discord. He's interfering in a relationship that Eve had with God. And it's not a nice question. And we just see in those two questions, we see the character of Satan and we see the character of God as well. "Yea, hath God said." My dad, different times in life, I would go to my dad when something broke in the farm, or a piece of equipment especially, if something bad happened, I'm one that can overreact sometimes. And I would go to dad and I would say, "Oh my, this is terrible. This is, you know, like this. Oh my." And my dad was a person that would always say, "No, wait, stop. Let's think about this. Could there possibly be a simple solution? You might be right, but let's think about the simple things first. Maybe there's just a real simple thing that, you know, maybe a pin came out. Maybe it's something much simpler. It's no reason to think the worst first." And when I think about Satan's question to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," I think of my father and thinking of the simple things first, because I believe that sometimes we tend to overcomplicate Satan's approach and Satan's methods that he uses to destroy people, and we just overcomplicate it, when really it comes back to the most devious thing that he can do. And his tactic often is to simply question whether what God said is really true, and to just come in there and sow a little discord among us and God, and to get us to question whether God has been truthful with us. It's so important. Because you and I are saved by grace through faith. So faith is a complete trust in God. 100% trust in God. And anything that Satan can do to destroy that trust, to bring a level of doubt to my mind or to your mind about the truthfulness of God tends to wreck and to destroy our relationship with God. And so I believe many times it is Satan's tactic. You know how it is with children. At least I remember with our children, I remember hearing this at times, and I'm sure those of you who have children, you've heard the same thing. Let me say it this way. You'll hear one of your children, maybe an older sibling, go to the younger siblings and say, "We have to go pull weeds in the garden." And one of them will say, "Who said? Who said that? Is this something you dreamt up? Or did dad say it? Or did mom say it?" They want to know who said it. Because that is really, really important. There's a difference. There's a big difference. And so when Satan comes to Eve and he says, "Yay, hath God said?" He's messing with, he's questioning the authority of God. And let's go to Genesis, if you're not there already. Genesis chapter 3. And the very first verse in Genesis 3. One of the things that I find very interesting in this verse is that, we live in a world where a lot of people profess to be atheists. But isn't it interesting that Satan knows that God exists? He doesn't deny the existence of God. He says to Eve, hath God said? He's acknowledging the existence of God. Here we have in Genesis 3, in the first verse here, we have one of the most difficult as well as the most important narratives in the Bible. The last chapter, if you go back to chapter 2, in the last verse, it ends with a striking account of the perfection of the first human beings, of Adam and Eve, before they fell into transgression. Let me read that verse in Genesis 2, verse 25. The verse says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Adam and Eve, created in perfection, and it's hard, you and I can't even grasp that verse and understand it, because we were born in sin. And to understand how they could be naked and have no shame, they were perfect. And it's in that setting that Satan, in the very next verse, comes to Eve when she's by herself and asks her this question, "Yea, hath God said?" I wonder, and there's a lot of people speculate what this scene may have looked like, and I'm not certain. I wasn't there. Neither were you. But it's very possible that Satan speaking through the snake is the way I take it, the serpent. And I believe it's very possible that the serpent was standing up, upright, because when you go to the curse of the serpent, he's condemned to crawl the rest of his times on his belly and eat dust. So it seems like he would have been standing erect. Did Eve know that she was talking with Satan? I don't think she did. I don't think she realized who she was communicating with. Would have Satan been successful if he would have come to Eve and looking like some of the pictures we see of Satan sometimes, with the horns on his head and looking like an evil creature? Would have he been successful if he would have come that way and said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" I think Eve would have responded, "Yes, God has said." But Satan comes very subtly, comes speaking through the serpent, who Eve was probably familiar with in the garden, and was someone that she was used to seeing the various creatures in the garden. And that's how Satan approaches Eve, speaking through the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Is it possible in 2022 for Satan to reach out to communicate to us, to you and I, through neighbors, siblings, parents, school teachers, college professors, pastors, doctors, politicians? The list could go on and on. Is it possible that Satan would use other people to communicate to you and I, that it wouldn't, so that he wouldn't be easily detected? What I really want us to take home with us today is that I believe that is possible, and I believe we should be aware of it. But I also believe that when that happens, Satan's tactic is to sow discord between us and God, to make an attempt to get us to question what God has said. Yea, hath God said? Is this really right? Did God really say that? Anytime somebody approaches us and is attempting to tear down or get us to question what God has said, you can be assured that it's Satan behind it. Satan is the arch enemy of God, and he is constantly attempting to put to naught the things that God has said. I believe that in the nearly 7,000 years that the earth has been standing, that Satan's tactics have not changed a lot. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And if you look at the word fear primarily means reverence. And it also means fear. It means a dreadful fear. So you put together reverence and a dreadful fear. The fear of the Lord, or reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So it's important that we have a reverence for God, and that we, through faith, believe everything that God has told us. All the scriptures are inspired. They are from the heart of God. And it's very important that we believe it. If we have and we show reverence for God, I believe it takes away, in a great part, it takes away the need to fear God if we reverence Him. We had visitors last week or the week before, I forgot, from Canada, friends of ours, who we get to visit back and forth quite a bit. And because of COVID, it's been a few years, and they finally called the other week and they said, "If we can get across the border, we're coming down to a wedding and we'll be at your house next Thursday." And so I was smiling because Marion did a deep clean to the guest room. And I'm thinking, we might get a call, and hey, we couldn't get across the border. Well, at least the guest room got cleaned. But anyways, it's like they send a text. We got across the border and we will be there. So they come down to visit. It was fun catching up with Larry and Marilyn Schantz. And Larry spent most of his life farming, but he got off the farm a number of years ago and is now working in a trailer factory where they make small trailers to tow behind your pickup truck, enclosed trailers, open trailers, what have you. Fairly large company there in Listowel. And he's one of the supervisors on the assembly line. And he said like 90% of their employees are Mexicans that have immigrated to Canada. And he said, "So I'm walking around with my phone all day using Google Translator, because very few of them can speak English and they're learning." But he said, I'm most times using Google Translator to communicate with my employees on the assembly line. And he said, for the most part, they are just so grateful and so thankful to have good jobs and to be able to live and to work in Canada. He said, not too long ago, two of them just got hired there. And like the first day they were hired, Larry was talking to them and they said they were sleeping in their car in the parking lot. And Larry said, you don't know, they don't have a house. They don't." So he said, "I called my wife and said, 'Marilyn, I'm bringing two guests home tonight. And, you know, let's feed them and give them a bed to sleep in.'" They lived with them for 2 months until they got a place to live. But anyways, he learned to know them very well. And he said that just to understand Mexico, and the reason that they appreciate their job so much in Canada. He said they come from a fairly affluent family. Their father is a professional in Mexico, and he said, I've seen pictures. They have a nice home that they lived in and stuff. Anyways, he said that in Mexico, to start your own business, the very first thing you need to do is go and buy protection from the drug cartel. First thing. You don't do that, and you won't survive. It won't work. And then, of course, you keep paying the drug cartel. And so we have a lot to be thankful for in the United States. It's not what we all wish things would be better, and at the same time, not anything close to what they're experiencing in Mexico. But to the point, I want to make a point about these employees. And Larry said that they are so respectful, and they so desperately want to work. He said they're never late for work. They're always on time. And he said they want more hours. Can I have more hours? They want to work more. And he said, it took me a while to figure it out. He said, if one of them makes a mistake, and he said, they call me Mr. Larry. He said, I'm like, you know, it's just like, oh no, Mr. Larry. He said, if they make a mistake, they will come to me practically in tears. I mess up. Terrible. And he said, I'm like, it's okay. And he said, some of us, I don't want to lose my job. No, you're not going to lose your job. It's okay. We make mistakes. You learn. You know, it'll be okay. But the reverence that they show and their desire to work is simply amazing. And so, I'm listening to this from Larry's point of view, and it's like the reverence that these people have for me and the company. They have nothing to fear. When Larry sees that, when the company sees that, we're not going to fire you. You're the kind of employees we want. And brothers and sisters, that's the kind of children that God wants. People that reverence Him and love Him and do our best. And yeah, we make mistakes from time to time. However, reverence for God goes a long way, and we have no need to have a dreadful fear of God if we reverence Him. And if we, when Satan comes and says, yea, hath God said, and unlike Eve, our response should be, yes, God has said. In Genesis 3:1, Satan specifically asks Eve about one restriction. Says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so there's one restriction, one little restriction God has on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan comes and he zeroes in on that one restriction and questions Eve on it. And in the next two verses, Eve responds with a little addition. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And it's not recorded in Scripture that God said you shouldn't touch it, but only that you shouldn't eat of it. And then in the next two verses, Satan sets the trap. With a half-truth, if you will, Satan says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here Satan shows his slyness. He's attacking Eve when she's by herself. Apparently Adam's not there. And he expresses surprise and doubt at this one restriction that God has in place. He's like, really? Is this really right? Come on, Eve. This doesn't make sense. And he just expresses doubt on this restriction. Probably the very first time that thoughts like this even went through Eve's mind, that there could be something going on with this one restriction that God has in place. And then Satan boldly states that in breaking this restriction, you won't experience any harm. You will experience good. You look at what Satan says here. There's no harm, just good. You're going to experience good things. You know, Satan still tempts us the very same way by coming and suggesting dishonorable thoughts about God. That can't be right. That doesn't make any sense. God is withholding something good from you. There's something good that God's not giving you. And then Satan goes a little further and he encourages false hopes that if you sin, there's actually an advantage to sinning. There's an advantage to it. There's a plus side to sinning. Ask Anthony Rezzo about that right now. And we all know from our own experiences that sin has consequences and there's no upside to sinning. There's no advantage that is worth anything to sinning. But oh, Satan comes. God's withholding something from you. And if you sin, you're going to gain something. It's going to be good. And if we're honest with ourselves, sin is enticing. And it looks like there would be pleasure there. There would be an upside to sin. The truth is, there's not. Satan is a liar. And it's exactly how he approached Eve. God's withholding something from you. And there is an upside to sinning, which is just totally, totally false. Do you know one of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, fits with what we're looking at this morning? And it's in Genesis 3:13, after the fall, when God comes to Adam and says, "Where are you?" And of course, and Adam blames it on Eve. And then we come to verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And notice Eve's response. She says, "The serpent beguiled me." The serpent beguiled me. It means to deceive, to lead away. How sad. "The serpent beguiled me." How many people, when they meet God face to face, will have a very similar response? "The serpent beguiled me." Either they were never a believer and he kept them from the kingdom with his lies, with his deceit. Or they were born again. Maybe they were a child of God and Satan led them away. Led them away, beguiled them. Remember, Eve was perfect and was led astray by Satan. Today, children are born with a sin nature. After they reach accountability to God, or find themselves in the clutches of Satan. We were all there one day. 2 Timothy 2:26 makes this so clear. It says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So Satan does his best. Many of us are familiar with a foot trap that we use to trap animals, and an animal gets themselves in a foot trap. In my mind, it's just a perfect picture of how Satan has an unborn person in his clutches. They're just caught. They just can't get out. And only by the grace of God and only by accepting the Lord Jesus as their Savior can they be released from that and be born into the kingdom. And when that happens, Satan, the fool that he is, does not give up. He goes after him with everything he has. And so many times his approach is, "Yea, hath God said." What all has God said? We have it in the Bible. Here it is. And this morning, I just want to think about some of the things that God has said in Genesis. And when I look at the world in which we live, I am amazed at Satan's tactics. And I believe that the tactic he used most often is, yea, hath God said, to have us question what God has really said. Where does Satan start? He starts in Genesis 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And Satan today is so active. He is in public schools, speaking through teachers. He's at the college level. He's working through science. Evolution. And what is that? Yea, hath God said? It's so simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you read on, and he did it literally in 6 days. God said it. It is true. And Satan, the very first thing that God proclaims, the very first truth that he gives mankind in his written word, Satan starts by attacking that. And how sad to have people caught up in the lie of evolution and it just keeps your foot in the trap. How can you believe in evolution and come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him? Satan is so sly. He's so slick. Yea, hath God said. The next one that I think of in Genesis 1, verse 20 through 25, and God, he has where the animal kingdom is created. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all that. And then in verses 1, chapter 1, 26 and verse 28, just read those verses. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And in verse 28, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, there is a difference between the animal kingdom and mankind, and we, as mankind, were instructed by God to have dominion over it, and to subdue the animal kingdom. And God is in the process of wrecking that truth, or attempting to sow discord, to sow doubts in people's minds about that basic fact and that basic truth that God has given to us. It makes me sick when I hear people referring to how many grand doggies they have. And they're pushing them around in strollers. And I hear ladies talking, I have another grand doggie. And they're like, oh, I have three grand doggies. Do your grand doggies know you? Well, I think they do. I'm not sure. And it's so sad. It is not God's plan. It is not what God intended. But Satan is quite thrilled if he can somehow put doubts in our mind as to what God's plan really is and what God is doing with the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom is created by God to be respected by us, but we are to have dominion and to rule over it. So many people today are treating animals like humans to Satan's delight, I believe. And Satan just enjoys it. Another one we see in Genesis is that in Genesis 1:26, we are made in the image of God. We will live forever. God said it. Genesis 2:7, we are a living soul. Sanctity of life. Life begins at conception. And today, and we see it all the time in America, and it's all over the world, abortion. How sad it is, how sick it is, how wrong it is, and you read so many ways of human reasoning, reason it this way, reason it that way. And I believe it is simply an attempt by Satan coming to people and saying, hath God really said? Come on, this doesn't make sense. Why ruin your life over this unwanted pregnancy and uses human reasoning and what have you? And it's just another Satan's approach. Yea, hath God said. Yes, God hath said. Yes, human life is of God. It begins at conception, and humans live forever. And God said it. It's true. Genesis 1:27 says, and God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And here again, under attack today, Satan is just very, very busy. You can be what gender you want to be. You can, you know, you don't feel like a man. Maybe you're a woman. No, the truth is that God hath said, he made us male and female. Genesis 2:18, and there's a few more verses there. Again, I won't read them for the sake of time. We're familiar with them. But where God institutes marriage. Marriage is between a woman, one woman, and one man. This rules out polygamy. It rules out homosexuality. Lesbianism are not sanctioned by God. In fact, you go into the New Testament, it's so clear. It's evil. It's wicked. God hath said, there are no room for any more genders. God hath said. God decided. God did it. And Satan comes along today. Yea, hath God said? I mean, really? I mean, you know, and just sowing seeds of doubt and discord. And then in Genesis 3:15, we have this beautiful promise. First promise of the Messiah. And Satan throws doubt on this. Scripture says, and I will put enmity between thee, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe Satan scoffs and questions what he knows is true. It has been decided, and it's already happened, that Satan's heel has been bruised. He attempted to ruin. Jesus comes into the world, born of a Virgin Mary, and Satan influences people, and Jesus ends up on the cross, gives his life there in the cross, and through the resurrection, up until the resurrection, Satan felt like he really accomplished something, like I'm destroying the Son of God. But Jesus ultimately was victorious, and Satan's head was crushed, as it says in this verse. It says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's head was crushed, totally crushed. Satan is a fool. He is ruined. He has been... Jesus rose victorious from the grave, and it's just on display for all to see that Satan has been shown to. Yes, he tried really hard, but Jesus is victorious. Jesus has been totally victorious. Satan is a defeated fool, and his primary goal today is to get back at God. Satan comes after you and I. His primary goal is to get back at God. He was tossed out of heaven. He was openly defeated with the resurrection. And sometimes he comes and he presents himself as a roaring lion. But more often, he comes as a very pious, soft-spoken mask, takes the identity of somebody else, and he says, and he whispers, yea, hath God said. Wants us to question what God has said. Is it any wonder that in Proverbs it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." A proud look, and you read about the fall of Satan from heaven, starts with pride, he's lifted up. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, they all fit Satan so well. And that's exactly what Satan is doing when he comes and says, "Yea, hath God said," and wants us to start thinking and reasoning things that God said that maybe we're missing out on something. Satan started in Genesis 1:1. He also majors in Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Every one of them, Satan attacks them. Satan comes, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery." Come on. Did he really say that? And you know where he ends? In Revelation 22, verse 21, the second to last verse in the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming back." And Satan scoffs at that. "You have time. There's new. What do you mean he's coming back? Can't be true. Did he really say that? Did he really mean that?" Yes, he really meant that. The very last verse in the Bible says something to the effect of, "And the grace of God be with you all," speaking to the believers. And my challenge for myself and each one of us this morning is that as we live our Christian lives, time and time again, we hear Satan's pious little whisper, "Yea, hath God said." And our response needs to be, "Yes, God hath said." It says it. It says it right here. I have it. God has said. Whenever we entertain the thought of putting some reasoning, some human reasoning into it, or wondering if we're missing out on something, and take the liberties that Eve took to move ahead and to take of the forbidden fruit and to do exactly what God said not to do, we're putting ourselves into a very dangerous situation. And it's to our best spiritual interest to always say, "Yes, God hath said. God said it. I believe it. I'm going with it. And I'm not even going to question it." And sometimes we don't understand everything in its entirety in the Bible. We really don't. But God said it. I believe it. I trust him. I'm going with him. And that'll take us home safely. And so have your ears tuned for those pious little whispers. "Yea, hath God said? Did God really say this? I mean, really, you know? Yes, God did say it. And I believe it. And I'm sticking with it because I have a real respect for God and I totally trust him. Totally trust him. He wouldn't have told me something that wasn't important and that wasn't for my own good." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the book of Genesis and what we can learn there. And I thank you that in a way, Satan is unmasked there in Genesis chapter 3 with his approach to Eve and his subtle little question. And we see the devastation that it brought upon Eve and Adam and mankind. But thank you so much for the plan of redemption in Jesus sending a Savior into the world to redeem us from our sin nature. And just help us, Lord, to be alert and to be aware that Satan approaches mankind the same way today in such a subtle way, and help us to be very careful to not fall for his devious devices and to simply respond, "No, God said it. I believe it. I'm doing it. And I won't listen to someone that is sowing seeds of doubt in my mind to the truth of the scriptures and what we have been taught." Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here, and just ask that you would bless us as we live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.